Let us bow in prayer together. With expectancy now, our Father, we come to that time in worship when, by your own design, you can speak to us personally, and to our needs, and to our questions, and that miracles can come out of our encounter with you. And so we pray that you will so open our hearts, our minds, our wills, that when we hear this truth today, it'll become a truth that can undergird and strengthen and redirect our lives. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. As we read about the craft of the potter, we realize that that craft is almost unknown in our culture today. However, in Israel, near the tomb of Abraham, perhaps at the very spot where Jeremiah visited so many hundreds of years ago, a pottery shop still exists. And several years ago, we had the joy of watching a potter work in that shop with all of the history that stood in back of him. That was an experience that I'll never forget. It's amazing what a craftsman who is a potter can do with a piece of clay. The clay spins on a wheel. It's a mass, and it's spinning on the wheel, and it's usually controlled by a pump at the potter's feet. And he turns and he shapes. And one moment, the clay is a formless mass and a few moves with his trained fingers, and suddenly it's a bowl, a pitcher, or the many other articles that the potter can make. And it's no wonder, as I stood there that day, that I could really relate with Jeremiah. It's no wonder he could get a message from God at the potter's shop. Because there is no more beautiful description of God's relationship with us, his children, than that of the potter with his clay. There is a truth in this story that I believe unlocks many of the agonies and the mysteries of life that torment us, even as Christians at times. And it's almost a necessity that every one of us, if we would know Christianity at its best, that we must understand that God is working our lives and the lives of those we love who are Christians into a desired goal of divine origin. In exactly the same way that a potter with his trained fingers takes a formless lump of clay and makes it eventually into a vessel fit for use. Now, obviously, the first affirmation from this story is the one that I believe all of us need the most, namely that God has a plan for your life and mine, and that this world and our lives on it are not merely spinning out of control, perhaps put into original orbit by some impersonal hand of fate, but now left to fend on our own. Thanks be to God that through his word we know our Heavenly Father does have an ultimate purpose for you and me being here. And that, as it has been said, and I believe, we are immortal until that work is done. Every day of our life is designed for us, and the end result is clear. God knows exactly what you and I are going to be for eternity. Now, I don't know of anything more central than knowing God has a plan for my life as a means to keep my head screwed on, as it's said today, in a world where so much that happens seems to have no purpose or plan. For example, the attraction that people have for horoscopes, and I've read recently that this ancient religion, as it's known, is really growing by leaps and bounds today. The fascination that people have by trying to find out what their day is going to hold and what the future is going to hold through the stars. I have a hard time understanding that. For me personally, if I believe that the stars or impersonal fate were in control of my life, I couldn't cope in this kind of world. The precious biblical truth highlighted by Jeremiah that holds me together on days when otherwise I might fall apart is that I know a loving God is in control of what's happening to me and to the world and to those I love. And that he has a divine plan which he's busy working on as a potter works on spinning clay. Last week I needed to reaffirm this truth for myself in a very special way. My mother and father came up for a day to visit, And this is the first time in years that my mother's been able to travel. She had a stroke and she suffered some brain damage, and because of that, she doesn't balance very well, and her understanding is somewhat limited. She has very little memory, and she's also almost totally deaf. And as we spent part of a day in San Francisco, I had to give my mom almost constant care. And I could tell that, she, in a sense, she was almost like a small child. She was able to understand only part of what was going on that day, and yet she seemed to enjoy it. But you know, logically, when I began to think that the person who had invested her life in me, in caring for me, grows old only to experience childlike dependence again as a reward, in one sense, that doesn't make very much sense. And I couldn't help but feel how futile my mother's condition would be unless I believed with equal fervency that God is still the potter of the clay of her life. God has a purpose in allowing, not causing, but allowing her mind to age faster than her body. And I believe that in his love, he can even use this as some of the finishing touches on her life, getting her vessel ready for eternity. And this belief delivers me as her son from much skepticism and bitterness that I could hold against God or against life if it wasn't coupled with a belief in God's care. You see, I refuse to strike out at the potter, as at times I've been tempted to do, and say, God, what's the big idea? What is all this love stuff that you talk about when in the nitty-gritty is that you allow something like this to happen to someone that I love totally? See, these are big questions, and we've all faced them, obviously. And the answer is always, I know God loves my mother more than I do. And someday his plan will be finished, and in eternity, and it may be that long, I will see why that route went that route for her in particular. Now this is the incredible truth affirmed by Jeremiah the prophet for the person who has responded to his message of repentance and making Christ as Lord. This is the context in which you and I live once we've submitted ourselves to God. We are the clay and he's the potter and he's in control. Now has there not come a time when every one of you have wanted to cry out against God? You've been very fortunate if you've never had a day when you were hurting so badly that you almost wanted to take your fist and bang on a wall and ask if God was there, and if he was there, does he care about you? The other day we were having lunch in McDonald's, our local big restaurant here. And normally I enjoy myself in there, but this particular lunch hour was just simply an illustration of what many of us see. There was a young child in there, a young mother. The mother was taking care of the young child who was in a wheelchair. Perhaps he was 4, maybe 3. And he couldn't even lift his arms. He was paralyzed. And the mother was seeking to feed him, and food was going all over. And she had a normal child there with her at the table. And you know, I could hardly eat my lunch. Because I wanted, first of all, to wish I had miraculous power that I could go and touch that child and make him well, or to help that mother who seemed, you could just see the lines being ingrained in her face by the burden she was carrying. And I thought, as I was thinking about this sermon then, this is one scene that we see, one of thousands every day. The world is full of things that make your heart want to go out and say, where is the God of love in this? And wishing we had Paul or Peter's or Christ's power to bring an immediate end to such suffering by a touch. But then Paul's own answer comes to us from Romans, when he said, will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me this way? You see, we're so impatient, even as God's children. And we're so tempted to judge eternity by our limited perspectives of time. And we simply, as human beings, want everything to fit. But I again remember watching that potter in Israel. I wondered, as we watched him, what the particular mass of clay he was working on would be. And the way it happens is that he'll work for a period on the clay, and then in the last few moments, with those trained fingers, he'll give a twist, and suddenly it appears what it is. And it's taking him sometimes several minutes before he's ready with the final twist to make it the pitcher or the bowl that it is. Jeremiah claims that God's role in our lives is like that. That one day the final twist is going to happen and we'll be able to see. Now we see through a glass darkly. But the promise is someday if we hold on in faith and don't get devoured by bitterness, we're going to see clearly face to face. And at that time we'll bow before God and say, God, that's a job well done. It'll be clear to us, you see, why our course of life took the route it did, or why that of our loved one did the same. Now, obviously, this Christian claim that God has a plan for our lives cannot be proven logically. And if you're sitting here as a skeptic today, you can rightfully say, well, what we're calling the hand of the potter, you might call coincidence, fate, or chance. You see, God's involvement in our destiny can only be experienced. It cannot be proven. During my days at Occidental, I did a study on Abraham Lincoln. This guy's one of my historical heroes. They have a very special Lincoln collection, and his life is fascinating. I'd like to share a couple excerpts from it here that I think really drive a point home. As a young man, Abraham Lincoln went to the Black Hawk War, a captain, and through no fault of his own, returned as a private. That brought an end to his military career. Then his little shop in the country village winked out, as they used to say, marking his failure as a businessman. As a lawyer in Springfield, Illinois, he was known as too impractical, too unpolished, too temperamental to be a success. Turning to politics, he was defeated in his first attempt to be nominated for Congress, defeated in his application to be a commissioner of the General Land Office, defeated in the senatorial election of 1854, defeated in his aspirations for the vice presidency in 1856, defeated again in the senatorial election of 1858, and yet in 1861, he was in the White House as President of the United States. Now, how did Lincoln interpret this strange succession of failures and frustrations which finally culminated in terrific personal victory? These are his words. That the Almighty directly intervenes in human affairs is one of the plainest statements in the Bible. I have so many instances when I've been controlled by some other power than my own will that I have no doubt that what this power comes from above. God does have a unique plan for our life. Often it's not as dramatic as that of Abraham Lincoln. But I am sure there were days in his life after one failure after another. His life was almost a total failure till the very end. But for many of us, that's how it's going to be with us. Maybe our life won't be a success at all until we're at God's throne, when the potter has put the last twist on the clay, and only then will we see it. Jeremiah has already told us what God's basic plan is for you and me. In two messages, he told us that God's ultimate will for every one of us is, first of all, that we ought to repent from a life lived independently of God. And then secondly, that we spend the rest of our life, after we become Christians, submitting to the hand of the potter as it desires to shape us. Now, I'm happy to know that God's ultimate plan for every person on this earth is their eternal salvation. It helps me to understand many of the things that happen to myself, to those I love, to you, if I understand that God is working on two purposes through those events. He's either trying to break you down so that you can acknowledge on one day that you really do need a Savior and you can't enter eternity without one, or that as a Christian, he's trying to help you submit to the wheel and the hand of the potter so he can shape you. Now, if you can take what is otherwise meaningless suffering and happenstance and put it into the context that there's a heavenly Father wanting to use those events to bring you to your eternal perfect destiny, then you can take anything life can throw at you and understand that in the long run it will be all right, okay. And we know from a psychological standpoint, the only kind of suffering we really cannot stand is meaningless suffering. If there's purpose, we can almost take anything. The parable of the potter and the clay falls into Jeremiah's emphasis that if we want life at its best, we must be willing to submit the clay of our life to the potter's hands without grumbling or questioning, believing that in the last result, God's plan for us is good. You know, that's difficult to do. We know that. The only thing my 38 years have told me is that not to do it is even tougher. Because then you spend your life hitting your head against a wall. But to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, trusting that all of these mysterious things that happen to me and mine are part of God's plan, gives a great reward. You read part of it in our scripture today. It said, "We know that in everything God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose." Now, if you've repented, and if Christ is Lord of your life, do you realize that promise is true for you? That everything you're going through, or you've gone through, or you still have yet to go through, is going to work out for your good in the eternal perspective of things. That's one of the greatest treasures a Christian could ever ask for living in our kind of world. Personally, I need this knowledge for these crisis-ridden times. Don't we all need to be reassured that there's nothing that will ever happen to us, no mistake we make, no accident, no tragedy, that can ever change God's ultimate destiny, a purpose with your individual name on it? Of course, time and again we get into God's way. You and I as Christians sin. We get His process all fouled up, or we start getting anxious and frightened and worried, and the clay gets brittle, so it isn't very submissive to the potter's hand. And then there are those moments. I don't know how many of you noticed the wheelchair last Sunday in church. It was a Malibu girl. I married her. 3 days later, on her honeymoon in Mexico, they hit a bull. She was permanently disabled, mentally and physically. And her life at that point had to be completely redesigned. The old potter had to take the clay, put it back on the wheel, and completely redesign her. But she's a Christian, and it's happening. And there are many times in your life, maybe a career ends. Some of you are losing jobs. Or a marriage ends. Or children go astray or are killed. Dramatic, ugly things happen to Christians. And the potter, we're told, in his love, can take those happenings, put it back on the wheel, and still redesign the clay so that the end result will be what it would have been had the tragedy not occurred. And I praise God for that truth. Paul challenges us in 2 Corinthians to be submissive to the hand of the potter, so that we can be a vessel of noble use. Today, you have many choices. You can go on fighting the potter's hand and try to design yourself on the wheel. Or you can be a Christian, and you can fight the potter's hand all your life. And if I read the scriptures correctly, in heaven there are different vessels, not because God loves some more than others, but because some have submitted more than others, so that up there, some are more useful than other vessels because of what they've allowed God to do to their lives and with their lives down here. Today, I'd like to speak to you simply in this context. If you read chapter 20, which is part of our, or chapter 19, which is part of our text, there's one more warning. Jeremiah says that clay can get hard. And well, you know it can, if you can remember your kindergarten days of working with clay. If you leave it out a few days, it will get hard. And if you put it back on the wheel, what happens? It'd smash into pieces. The judgment of God is that we can wait so long and postpone so long that suddenly our lives become brittle. And the potter can't work with us anymore. And the only destiny is for that vessel to be thrown out and broken. And I see this happening to many, many lives of people who are trying to make them work without God. And certainly through Jeremiah's tongue today, I would appeal to all of you, before the clay of your life becomes brittle, jump on the wheel. You do it through repentance and saying, I need a Savior. And then you who are Christians, don't fight the hand of God as if he's a monster up there who doesn't love you. Pray for a faith big enough that no matter what his fingers are pushing and shaping, you can get down and worship him and say, all right, Father, I believe that's good. And I believe in the end result that your love will be proven. There's no greater joy than to take that step of faith. Because then on your darkest days and deepest moments, when sometimes you want to quit, Jesus comes to you as he has to Christians through the centuries. When the storm is raging, he says, fear not, it's me. Or better yet, he said, in that still small voice, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I can accept that. And I can live with that for my mom, for my dad, for my family, and as I minister to you. Because on the days ahead, when I come to you on your heavy days, I'll remind you of Jeremiah's message. And we can celebrate together that what has happened to you, we still believe at the end result, is going to work together for your good. And that's a treasure to possess. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you. You are the potter, that you have a design for us, and that we are clay being formed into children who can live with you forever. Help us to have a greater faith so we'll let go and stop fighting your hand. Help us to trust you when we can't see. And if there is one here today who's still fighting you completely by never having submitted to your hand, Lord, lead them today to hop up on the wheel before the clay of their life becomes so hard it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.